Let's go straight into a time of prayer. Lord Jesus, we do desire to surrender before you, God. Lord, we surrender all we are and all we have. Yeah, nothing compares to you. Right now, we want to be able to surrender. Yet, there's often distractions in our lives. We take hold of other things, place them as very important in our lives. And nothing is as important as you, God. It becomes so clear when you return. But even now, we have those times where we really realize it. We absolutely need you. And we want to surrender. Allow you to be fully Lord and King in our lives. Yeah, would you keep moving us in that direction this morning? We pray in your name, Jesus. Amen. So we're cruising through 2 Timothy. I'm going to dive right into the passage, chapter 3. First 9 verses should be on the screen in front of you, but feel free to take out your Bibles as well. Always good to look at our own version and mark it up and whatever else to lead us to understanding. So Paul's been walking through, dealt last week with remembering who Jesus is. There's no other foundation but who Jesus is. And there is how we start, how we move forward. It compels us, gives us endurance in whatever we're facing, and we grow in the love he has for us. And then Paul moves into encouraging this young minister of the gospel, of which we all are. If we've come to faith in Jesus, then we are also a minister commissioned by Jesus. And he comes into this first part of chapter 3. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. For people will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous, reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. What a horrible list that is, eh? Each one of those can be unpacked to how it comes out in sinfulness, sinful behavior. Having the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. Avoid such people. For among them are those who creep into households and catch weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at a knowledge of the truth. Just as Yannes and Jambres opposed Moses, so these men also oppose the truth. Men corrupted in mind and disqualified regarding the faith. But they will not get very far. For their folly will be plain to all, as was that of those two men. This is a different sort of passage. Think of encouraging a young minister. But he says, but understand this. And then he goes into that. Here's what you're going to face as well. And I love that about the Bible. It gives the good news and it gives the bad news. Because the worse the news is, then the better the good news is, right? We don't really need a Savior if we're not that distorted, not that sinful. We don't really need a perfect Savior. We just need a little one, a little bit of help once in a while. That's gross. That's no gospel in that at all. We are all this broken and sinful, every one of us, and in rebellion against God. And Paul says, and you're going to face this in the culture you live. You're going to face this in very real ways. And it's still going to be all right. It doesn't change who God is. It doesn't change that he's working. So an effective minister, I've titled this, an effective ministers resist godlessness. And there's going to be a lot of godlessness, Paul warns Timothy. Well, godlessness is being without God in enacting it, as if he doesn't exist, as if we can get along with him. Worldliness would be another way, completely focused on this world, not on God or eternity. Worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin normal and righteousness look strange. Boy, do we have a pile of examples in our world, don't we? Worldliness is what any particular culture does to make sin look normal and righteousness look strange. We should look really strange to the rest of the world in a good way. Not just to flaunt ourselves or try and be the center of attention, but so loving and caring. People go, what? You're crazy doing that. Why would you do that? Because God loved me like that. He loved me unconditionally. And live a godly life rather than godless life. And this godlessness will be presented in all that whole list. I'm going to just read it again. We don't have to go back to that slide. But in the last days, there will come times of difficulty, he writes to this. For people will be lovers of self, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, heartless, unappeasable, can't satisfy them, always wanting more, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not loving good, treacherous. That's a powerful word, hey? That's not only doing something, that's a lot of scheming behind the evil that they carry out. Reckless, swollen with conceit, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Sounds terrible. In the last days, he says that, it's going to be this evil. Now, some people interpret this in the last days as in the days we live in, or just before Jesus comes. But I think if we look at this, we can't interpret it that way only. It's got to be because he's saying you're going to experience this, Timothy. If we look at other passages in Scripture, Acts 2:17 and Hebrews 1:2, we see that this phrase, last days, is everything from the first coming of Jesus to his second coming. It's not just one little category of that. It's the whole works. And it doesn't say, well, I'll get into this in a minute, but perilous times or terrible times will come. There's going to be some real hard things to face, difficulties. And this evil will be played out. He doesn't say that the whole of that time period, from Jesus' first coming to his second coming, will be as severe. There'll have different seasons of it, but we will face these seasons of it, of incredible evil going on in our world and in our culture. And we'll face it differently. Lots of the world understands this. Christians in China have been persecuted for a long time. Much of Northern Europe has been persecuted for a long time. And we're facing different difficulties and evil manifesting itself in our culture in different ways in our day. And the perilous times will come. This evil, terrible times. And it's not realistic to expect, if we're going to live as believers, this strange thing that stands out as lovers of God instead of lovers of all these other things, that we wouldn't be recipients, that these difficult times won't affect us. That's dreaming an unreal dream. And Paul's warning him, you're going to face these difficult times. That's just an introduction to the message, this passage a little bit. But an effective ministers resist godlessness. And that's no small task. It's not something we do apart from the Holy Spirit and his work in us and through us. And we resist it first in character. He's already been unpacking about who Timothy is, and to stay on track, remember who Jesus is and live out of that identity. He's already been unpacking that. We've been dealing with that. And it's people's character and what they're believing and what they live out that we either live as lovers of self and lovers of money and lovers of pleasure and all these other whole lists, or we live as lovers of God. We're either pursuing Him, we're either for Him or we're against Him in our own character. And we need to be vigilant about this. It's easy to say, well, I'm not as bad as that guy over there. I challenge you to find that in Scripture where we're called to compare ourselves to another person. We're called to compare ourselves to Jesus Christ and see how we measure up there. Because just aiming to not be as evil as another person will have us aiming at a really low standard. And these other things will more than creep into our lives, they'll start to consume our lives and we'll be consumed by them. And we'll have much more godlessness than godliness in our lives unless we're active about taking hold of our own character and letting God transform and renew us, making us increasingly more lovers of God. I heard a definition of a mature believer or a maturing believer. It's one who's more in love with Jesus at the end than they were at the beginning. Right? It's not a competency or a capability to do certain tasks. But are we really discovering and enjoying who God is more at the end than at the beginning? And this creeps in. This is for all of us. This is a challenge that we really do take godliness in our character as a real thing that we need to be challenged on. Last week I dealt with holiness, and it's really important. I want to tell you about Tullian. I can't even say his last name. Chavijan. He's the grandson of Billy Graham. He wrote this book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. And he's on a journey. He wrote this book out of a time where they merged two churches together, something that almost everybody you ask should never be done. You're bringing two DNAs together, you know, it's like grabbing a heart and a kidney out of this person and putting it in these people. Often, most often, it's rejected. It's just a really hard thing to bring two churches together. And through a very, very hard journey, he wrote this book, Jesus Plus Nothing Equals Everything. It's a challenging read. We studied it as a leadership team up in Linden. We're partway through it when I left there. And here's some of what the things are written about on the back, right, where it's recommended. Whether you've been in church your whole life or recently converted, this book will fuel your affections for our great God and King. Again, are we maturing? Are we discovering more of who God is? Tullian writes like he preaches, a man consumed with Jesus and the life-giving power of God's grace. This book will push the gospel message more deeply into every corner of your life. Who doesn't need that? Tullian understands, like few others, how the gospel shines like a beacon of hope in times of despair. Often it's when we come to the end of ourselves, right, that we really cling to Jesus. A mature person learns to walk in complete and utter surrender and dependence. Even before they come to the end of themselves, they recognize, I'm always in desperate need of Jesus. Tullian tells how he himself discovered the full magnitude of God's grace in the midst of difficult times, and does so in a way that will bring relief, exhilaration, and freedom to struggling Christians. A page after page plea to the church not to be afraid of the glorious provisions and freedoms of the grace of Jesus. Don't we often just try and live that mediocre, safe life? Not too bad, but not too crazy radical either. We just want to be safe and okay. Jesus has never called his disciples to just be okay, but to truly follow. I don't read the back of this these recommendations just to promote the book or to promote it at all. I do have some copies in my office if somebody would like to borrow one. But it leads to another piece of Julian's story. He's a pastor of a large church in the U.S. who needed to step down because he had an affair. He got distracted. Someone who so vividly understands that Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And I don't use it to just broadcast and, you know, oh, that poor guy and whatever else. But someone that was fully consumed with the passion of God, growing in his love for God, and he too can give in to falling and being distracted, as can each one of us. If we don't think we can be the next one to fall in some great way, or that we wouldn't take hold of evil in some way, then pride comes before the fall and we're not being real. And it takes significant and ongoing effort that we would guard our character from godlessness and move in the way of godliness. This is any of us. It's you or me. Guard our character. What more important thing is there that we're spending our time and our effort on than God's work penetrating our own lives? Billy Graham faced a lot of evil. Every hotel room, he used to have to send his security guys in first because evil was pursuing him. There was those that would stage him and wanted a picture with him and a prostitute, so they would find a way to break into that room and they would have prostitutes waiting for him. They just wanted to bring that man, the minister of God, down. And yeah, most of us don't have these worldwide ministries, so we're not targeted specifically. But there's an enemy of God too. And he has a lot of reign in our world right now. For a time, Satan is the ruler of this world. And there's a lot of evil here, and he's targeting you. He knows how to target you. He's not stupid. He's been around for a long time. And he rebelled against God, and he fights against his people, and he would love to have you compromise in some sort of way. Just compare yourself to another person rather than to compare ourselves to holy Jesus Christ and allow him to move us in that direction rather than just complacency and settling for something else. And complacency is just a way of opening the window to godlessness and to evil and letting it slide into our lives to where it takes hold of us. Character is important. But understand this, that in the last days there will come times of difficulty. Right? A couple weeks ago, we're in a battle. We're soldiers as well. We need to be disciplined like an athlete. And yes, as the farmer, we're the first ones to see the fruit. But it also comes at a cost. For people will be lovers of selves, lovers of money, proud, arrogant, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful. Right? We can mention the really, really bad ones. And we can go ungrateful. Boy, there's days. Let's be honest. We're not grateful, are we? All the time. Unholy. What's that mean? Well, we talked about it a few weeks ago. Heartless. Heartless. I mean, it's great. We have the Canadian Food Grains Bank. Have we lost our sense of compassion, right? How often did Jesus come up on a crowd and he was moved with compassion? Can we see the suffering that goes on in the world and be, oh, I'm glad that's not me. Right? Heartless. Touch some of us. It seeps in there. What journey, what direction are we moving towards? Godliness or godlessness? What's our real character? Who are we when we're alone? And we can go through that whole list. But our thoughts, what we're thinking, right? Are we dwelling on the truth of God? That our lives are we would be transformed by the renewing of our minds. Our thoughts lead to our actions, which lead to habits, which lead to character. It takes 29 to 40 days times to develop a new habit. God can shift the direction of our lives. We can go. I remember when my uncle came to Christ. He's in a small town in Saskatchewan. And he drives past the guy that was known as the town drunk, stumbling along, having a hard time carrying a few groceries home from. And he drives by, and that thought goes through his head, something, you know, the town drunk. And he goes, "Hold it. That's the old Hal." Uncle Hal drove around the block, stopped lovingly, cared for him, put him in his truck. Sure, he stunk of body odor and whatever else, and he loved him. He's going, "That's the old Hal." Do we slip into living like we don't know Christ at times still? A godless character rather than moving towards the godly character. For as a man thinks, or a person thinks in his heart, so is he, Proverbs says. Develop the character of Christ. It's absolutely critical for a minister of the gospel. So if we're in relationship with Jesus, we're ministers. Developing that character, there's the starting point. What's our character like? Are we truly lovers of God and growing in that? Then it moves on in these verses. I won't reread the first part, just the underlined part here. Avoid such people. It's come out of there. Lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God. Having the appearance of godliness. There's some of us that can put on a good show. We can get dressed up still. Appearance of godliness, but denying its power. He says some powerful words. Avoid such people, for among them are those who creep into households and capture weak women, burdened with sins and led astray by various passions, always learning and never able to arrive at the knowledge of the truth. Paul's saying here, you know the worst thing about this evil? It's going to be right in the church. It's right in the church. And effective ministers resist godlessness in their character and in the church. It's right among us. Yes, it's right in our own lives. We need to challenge it. And godlessness is also right in the body. Romans 9 says, "I'm speaking the truth in Christ. I'm not lying. My conscience bears witness in the Holy Spirit that I have great sorrow and unceasing anguish in my heart." Paul grieves that it's in the church. Listen, what are you grieving about? "For I could wish that I myself were accursed and cut off from Christ for the sake of my brothers, my kinsmen according to the flesh. They are Israelites, and to them belong the adoption, the glory, the covenants, the giving of the law, the worship, and the promises. To them belong the patriarchs, and from their race, according to the flesh, is the Christ, who is God over all, blessed forever. Amen." And it continues, "But it is not as though the word of God has failed, for not all who are descended from Israel belong to Israel." And this is using it here as those who come to faith. "Not all are children of Abraham because they are his offspring," right? It's not to do with bloodlines. It's not the Jewish people or Israelites who are right with God. "But through Isaac shall your offspring be named." Yes, he brought the Savior through that line. He is the son of David. This means that it is not the children of the flesh who are the children of God, but the children of the promise are counted as offspring. This has been going on. There's always been unbelievers within the camp. Goes on later in Romans 9, "Even us whom he has called, not from the Jews only, but also from the Gentiles, as indeed he says in Hosea, 'Those who were not my people, I will call my people.' and her who is not beloved I will call my beloved. And in the very place where it is said to them, you are not my people, there they will be called sons of the living God. It goes on with verse 27. And Isaiah cries out concerning Israel, though the number of the sons of Israel be as the sand of the sea, only a remnant will be saved, of them will be saved. For the Lord will carry out his sentence upon the earth fully and without delay. And as Isaiah predicted, if the Lord of hosts had not left us offspring, we would have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. Left to our own way, we are as evil as anybody else on the planet. And it's not by bloodlines or because we go to church or some other thing, being in the right family, that we have salvation in Jesus Christ. It's those of us who have surrendered to him and allow him to lead us. See, we can't have him as Savior and not as Lord. That's inconsistent. We've taken him as Savior and Lord, and he leads us and guides us, and we grow in godliness. What shall we say then? That the Gentiles did not pursue righteousness? The Gentiles who did not pursue righteousness have attained it? That is, a righteousness that is by faith? Should we say the Gentiles are excluded? Because, and yet they're pursuing a righteousness by faith. But that Israel, who pursued a law that would lead to righteousness, did not succeed in reaching that law? Why? Because they did not pursue it by faith, but as if it were based on works. And so anyone who slips into religion, working their way to earn their way to God, comparing to that other person, well, I'm not as evil as them, so I'm okay, and forgetting it's about comparing to Christ, and where am I on that journey of holiness, of godliness, they have... not based on works, but they have stumbled over the stumbling stone. As it is written, behold, I am laying in Zion a stone of stumbling and a rock of offense, and whoever believes in him will not be put to shame. It's believing in Jesus, like we were talking about last week. It was all about remembering, coming back. Jesus is the center, he's the core, he's the foundation, he's who sustains us on this journey at all. And there will be many false teachers and false prophets, people led astray, and it's right in our church. The Bible warns us of false prophets in the last days. In all of these passages, we can look these up. And this passage from Timothy is included there. And it'll take an effort to keep an evil out of the church. Now, we shouldn't be going along and fighting and having disunity over minor issues. We don't need to break up and disband over end times theology and lesser things, but when we're preaching a different gospel than Jesus Christ, that's worth dividing over, and we actually need to remove that from the true church. And so what we would call the church in North America, some of it fits in there, but recognize some of it does not. Some of it's simply the description of evil that we read, but it's hard to recognize because it's in a cool suit or something, dressed up, looking like, has the appearance of godliness, but denying its power. So not allowing true redemption to take hold. So effective ministers resist godliness in character, starting with our own hearts. We resist godlessness in the church and in characters. He names some who opposed Moses as an example. And there's others who oppose Christ in our day. And it's okay to name it, because we're not judging the person. We don't really know where they're at, but we can judge them by their fruit. We are called to critique and look at, what are they teaching? And this is a false gospel. This does not line up. Beware of the false prophets who come to you in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruit. We need to be more discerning, I think, about what we let into our homes, right? Inviting false teachers into our homes. We need to be very discerning with that. And I'm not talking of the ones that come to our door. I'm talking about the ones that come to us electronically. There's a lot of false preachers on TV and on radio. They have big ministries. A lot of people follow false teachers. We have itching ears. We want to hear what we want to hear, but we don't want the truth gospel anymore. We don't want to know it's about Jesus only. We want to know, well, I feel good when I can earn a part of it, or when I'm worthy of it, because I'm not as bad as that guy. Just to focus on the positives only. Hell is a reality as well as heaven. And yes, we speak mostly in this church about what we're for. We're for Jesus. We're for people moving towards that love and the freedom he purchased for us. But there's also a time where we need to speak and say, and we are absolutely against that. That is evil. And we stand against it. Ezekiel 13 says, "The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, prophesy against the prophets of Israel." This is people within the camp who are prophesying, and say to those who prophesy from their own hearts. Here's a message I've come up with on my own, but here's what they say about it. Hear the word of the Lord. It's not the word of the Lord at all. It doesn't align. We need to be in the word of the Lord so we can discern when we're hearing something that's not, even when it's presented as something that is. Thus says the Lord God, "Woe to the foolish prophets who follow their own spirit and have seen nothing. Your prophets have been like jackals among ruins, O Israel. You have not gone up into the breaches or built up a wall for the house of Israel that it might stand in battle in the day of the Lord." Right? All of these are crumbling houses. It doesn't matter how big of a ministry someone has. It's not going to last when it comes before the Lord. They have seen false visions and lying divinations. They say, declares the Lord, when the Lord has not sent them. And yet they expect him to fulfill their word. Have you not seen a false vision and uttered a lying divination whenever you have said, declares the Lord, although you have not spoken? Therefore, thus says the Lord God, because you have uttered falsehood and seen lying visions, therefore, behold, I am against you, declares the Lord God. Ezekiel 3, jump a few verses later down to 17. And you, son of man, set your face against the daughters of your people who prophesy out of their own hearts. Prophesy against them. Warn them, in other words. You're on the wrong. There's redemption even for people preaching evil. Jesus desires that none should perish. Prophesy against them and say, thus says the Lord, woe to the women who sew magic bands upon wrists, trusting in something else, make veils for the heads of persons of every stature. In the hunt for souls, will you hunt down souls belonging to my people and keep your own souls alive? We can't affect our own soul. That's a work of God. But we can surrender it to him. You have profaned me among my people for handfuls of barley and for pieces of bread, putting to death souls. So they're just doing it for what they can gain out of it. False motive. Putting to death souls who should not die, and keeping alive souls who should not live, by your lying to my people who listen to lies. We jumped, that was Ezekiel 13. Want to read a little bit of 33. The word of the Lord came to me, Son of man, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land, follow this journey here, because he's speaking to ministers of the gospel here. Speak to Ezekiel, but who was a minister, and so are we. Son of man, or people of followers of the true Christ, speak to your people and say to them, if I bring the sword upon the land and the people of the land take a man from among them and make him their watchman, and if he sees the sword coming up on the land, that's the judgment of God is the sword, and blows the trumpet and warns the people, then if anyone who hears the sound of the trumpet does not take warning, and the sword comes and takes him, his blood shall be upon his own head. He heard the sound of the trumpet and did not take warning, his blood shall be upon himself. But if he had taken warning, he would have saved his life. But if the watchman sees the sword coming and does not blow the trumpet, so that the people are not warned, and the Lord comes and takes any of them, that person is taken away in his iniquity. So both times there's judgment. But his blood I will require from the watchman's hand. That should be a somber warning to us. So you, son of man, I have made a watchman for the house of Israel. Whenever you hear a word from my mouth, you shall give them warning from me. If I say to the wicked, O wicked one, you shall surely die, and you do not speak and warn the wicked to turn from his wicked ways, that wicked person shall die in his iniquity, but his blood I will require at your hand. But if you warn the wicked to turn from his way, and he does not turn from his way, he shall surely die in his iniquity, but you will have delivered your soul. He's saying, this is serious, Ezekiel. I've given you this life-giving message, and you need to be a warning. You need to be up on that wall, warning people. Warning, yes, even the evil people in our society, warning them. Hey, judgment is coming. Right? If you see a boat going down a river and you know around the next two bends there's a treacherous waterfall and you don't warn them. They're just going down there, hey, this is fun. This is whatever. A lot of people in our society are living that. They're living just trusting themselves, trusting in religion. And it doesn't save. And yes, we don't have them in the church. We certainly don't give them a platform to teach. We guard our character. Guard starts with us. We guard his church. Are we becoming more godly as a group? And we fight against godlessness in other people's lives, even naming names. And some of them might bring us great suffering, but we got to realize it's out of blindness. They're heading for death. And we push through that and we warn them anyways. And if we don't warn them, we are held accountable because we have the light and we can see. An effective minister resists godlessness in all of these ways and pursues godliness. We already talked about that previously. Paul's already built a positive. Here's the direction you do move, brother. And here's the direction you definitely don't move. You don't move towards godlessness. Where are we at today? Direction are we moving? Because whenever we think that we're sitting here and we're not moving either direction, I'm not becoming more godly, godless, or more godly, then we're deceived. Because plateauing in the Christian life is a falsehood. We're actually moving towards godlessness. We're just becoming less aware of it. We're not able to see it, and I almost guarantee that there's areas of life where we're compromising, becoming more godless rather than godly. We sang just before I came up here, but I surrender all. And I have a closing song here. Be thou my vision. Would God take hold of us that we could see him as he is and that we could see ourselves as we truly are. Would we evaluate honestly our character? His church, what are we allowing in? What influences? Who are we allowing to teach us? And are they really on track with the true gospel? And are we willing to pursue, make a difference, and push back against evil? Not just go, well, it's not affecting me too bad. That's never been what we're called to. We fight against evil. We resist it. We resist it, push back against godlessness. in our world and our culture as well. Where is God challenging us, each of us today? Heavenly Father, we'd rather just talk about you being loving. But we would be inconsistent if we didn't also include judgment is coming. You're coming again. And in the last days, there will be suffering. There will be really hard times and hard decisions to make. And it won't be easy to follow you as a disciple. And that's been throughout the ages. There's been real seasons of persecution, of where it was costly to follow you. Julian wrote the book, Jesus plus nothing equals everything. And it doesn't change the fact that he was walking with you. It doesn't change the fact that he is still your son, though he failed. And he's walking through a process of healing and restoring. And I believe by your grace, he will be ministering again. We have all failed in all sorts of ways. And he's also a good example to go not to trust in ourselves. God, would you help us examine our true character? That we would resist evil, push against it actively, proactively, deliberately, intentionally. We would do these things as well within the body of Christ. Spurring one another on to love and good deeds, and discerning where there's falseness being taught or infiltrating. And we would push against evil and godlessness in our culture, God. We want to see you glorified, you lifted up as you are. God, lead us and guide us for your glory. In your sake, Jesus. Amen.